So this will be the fifth sermon about the resurrection of the dead, because 1 Corinthians 15 is not only the longest, but also the thickest, densest chapter in this letter. Some very thick material here in chapter 15. Paul has been arguing that the dead will be raised. Now he explains how it will happen, how our bodies will be raised from the dead, so that these bodies can live forever in the glory of God's kingdom. That's what I'm getting at there in the sermon title. I sort of give away how it will happen or by what power. Notice the sermon title, "The Last Adam Will Transform Our Bodies." That's basically the answer Paul gives us here, friends. And let's turn now to the living and holy word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. God's word from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, each and every Lord's Day, we recite the Apostles' Creed. We confess not only the fact that Christ was raised from the dead, but also our own resurrection. I believe the resurrection of the body, we say here every Sunday. So you might think that none of us could possibly need the correction that the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthians in this passage. He gives this correction to Corinthian believers who were denying the resurrection of the dead. Well, maybe many of us don't need this correction, but I'll tell you, friends, over the years, I've run into quite a few Christian people, yes, many Reformed Christians as well, who confess this doctrine. Now, I believe in the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, and I believe I'm going to be raised from the dead on the last day. They confess it just as we do every Lord's Day. Yet they imagine that whatever resurrection form we take in the age to come, it can have absolutely no connection to this present body in which we live in this age. This body that is changing and, you know, growing old, getting sick, it dies, it's going to be buried, it eventually turns into dirt, so that there's nothing left to be raised out of the grave. I wonder if this is why certain believers plan on being cremated after they die, burned into a pile of ash. Whatever resurrection hope they have, it is not for this old body to be raised from the dead. Fairly common thinking throughout the broader church. And it's very likely that some of you share this thinking. Brothers and sisters, if that's the case, please just read God's word. This isn't rocket science here. 1 Corinthians 15 is so abundantly clear. Paul's teaching in this passage is essentially confronting that way of thinking. This body that we now possess in this age has no connection whatsoever to the body that we will have in the age to come. That's essentially what the Corinthians are arguing. They denied the resurrection of the dead precisely because it was unthinkable to them that this changing body, this dying and decaying body, would be able to enjoy everlasting life in the glory of God's kingdom. It's almost as if the Corinthian believers, at least some of them, conceived of the resurrection as the human soul repossessing a corpse. So, you know, God sends the soul back into that corrupt, decaying matter in the grave, and it somehow comes out. So you'll notice the objection here in verse 35. He anticipates an objection. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? There's some mockery there, okay? Paul, how are dead bodies going to be raised after they rot away? In the resurrection, what sort of body are the dead supposed to take into God's everlasting spiritual kingdom anyway? See, at Corinth, their denial of the resurrection was really owing to their total inability to see how this present earthly body could ever be suitable for our perfect spiritual existence in God's kingdom. Well, Paul is going to agree with them later on in one respect. He's going to explain that, as a matter of fact, this flesh and blood, I mean this actual flesh and blood here, will not enter into the fullness of God's kingdom. Nevertheless, and this is what he's arguing here in our passage, it is this body that will be raised from the dead. The thing is, our natural body is going to be transformed into a new body, made fit for the glory of kingdom life. Friends, it's what happened to the body of Jesus Christ. And on the last day when he returns, he's going to cause the same thing to happen to our bodies. That's our theme this morning, friends. Very simple. In the resurrection of the dead, Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. If those words sound familiar, that's good, because those are words taken right out of Philippians 3. Paul says there at the end of Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Dear saints, today I'm not going to make dogmatic pronouncements about the morality or the immorality of cremation or of tattoos. I know some of you really want your pastor to give dogmatic pronouncements on earrings and right piercings in the nose, other forms of bodily mutilation, or organ donation, or mixed martial arts cage fighting. I'm not going to do it. But here at the outset, let's get this much straight. What you do with that body you now possess definitely says something about your hope in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. I call it your body, but Paul said back in chapter 6, it's not yours, right? It belongs to Christ, who purchased it with his blood. What you do with that body, the way you live in the body, should reflect your hope that indeed Christ Jesus is going to raise that body from the dead and transform it into the likeness of his glorious resurrection body. Notice how Paul begins here by pointing to an instance in nature where bodily transformation takes place. Verse 36, he says, you foolish person, what you sow, right, what goes into the ground, and he's thinking of burial here, but he's going to use an analogy about seeds. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. So friends, first of all, it's really that simple point Paul's making there. Our resurrection will involve a great change, like that of a seed, which is sown in one form, then rises in another. Paul's seed analogy is very simple. He could have used butterflies. Radical transformation, right? Caterpillar to a butterfly. Paul doesn't use that one. He uses the seed analogy because it fits resurrection from the dead quite nicely. But it's such a simple picture there that he gives us that you might think he uses the word fool here for the Corinthians as if to say that they're stupid. You know, you stupid Corinthians, you lack the mental capacity to learn these simple things from nature, that God, even now in this world, we see him work radical transformation in certain bodies. Well, friends, that's not exactly what Paul means. As a matter of fact, the word fool in the Bible doesn't typically mean stupid. You can think of Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. You understand, friends? The fool is the person who doesn't factor God into his thinking. It's unbelief at bottom. Paul says, you fool to some spiritually dull people who would not factor God into their thinking about eschatological things, final things, the last things, such as resurrection. Some Corinthian Christians were denying resurrection of the dead because their minds were fixed on the natural, on the facts of nature. They should have put faith in that God who made everything in nature, the God who designed some bodies to undergo radical transformation, such as seeds. If you wanted to grow some corn, children, do you take a whole stalk of corn and dig a big hole and bury the whole stalk of corn there in the ground? Of course not. That's the body, if you will, that's the body that it becomes, that whole stalk with all the leaves and so on. But the body that you sow in the ground, the thing that you plant there in the soil, is this puny, plain little thing called a corn kernel, right? It dies, in a manner of speaking, because after being sown, the seed loses its original form. But of course, the fuller story is that it becomes something new. It comes to life. It's transformed into something very different that rises up out of the ground. That little corn kernel grows into a great big plant with roots, a stalk, leaves, the husk, inside the husk, an ear of corn with hundreds of corn kernels. You get Paul's point? The Corinthians were denying the resurrection of the dead because they were so focused on natural things. Human bodies get weak, they get sick and die, they're buried, and then they are no more. They rot away. But here's basically what Paul's saying. God has given us, even in nature, he has given us many examples of bodies that undergo radical transformation. So, if that happens already in the natural realm, Paul's saying it should not seem like such a crazy idea to you Christians that God will give you in the world to come a different bodily form. This body, in fact, transformed into a very different sort of body. Later in the passage, Paul will say a few things about that supernatural change that will happen to the human body in the resurrection. But for the moment, he sticks with nature. In fact, he makes another very simple point from the natural world. He has said something about seeds, and there in verse 38, he mentions that there's a variety of seeds. You know, God having a different body for each kind of seed. Paul now shifts gears a little bit and has his audience think about the variety of different bodies that we see all over creation. So notice verse 39, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of earthly bodies is of another kind. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." So, friends, secondly, since God made such a variety of bodies to live in different realms, we can trust him to make us a body for a new creation. It seems the Corinthians thought that in the world to come, we are going to be disembodied souls, you know, floating around. Because the Corinthian thinking, right? Flesh belongs to this creation. It rots, it passes away. That's what we see happen to all bodies. flesh is perishable, it's temporal, and then we're done with it, and we enter as disembodied souls into that true, pure spiritual realm. Well, Paul says, look, even in this natural world, we find that all flesh is not the same. God has created different kinds of flesh, very different kinds of bodies for living in very different realms. We already see it. Humans have one kind of body, a certain kind of flesh, animals another. Birds have even still a different kind of flesh. And then it gets very different. Fish, that's a very different kind of body or different kind of flesh that suits them for life in the ocean. God has created totally different kinds of flesh, different kinds of bodies. The point here is let's trust Him to give us a body for glory. Someone might object, okay, Paul, you've made this point that there are these different kinds of bodies, different kinds of flesh, but you have to admit, all of these bodies you mention are mortal. They're perishable. They're all going to pass away. All this world's passing away. And all bodies, all flesh will pass away with it. So what does Paul say? He says, well, yeah, there are some earthly bodies. And we see them fading. But we look up and we see heavenly bodies. You see the sun, the moon, the stars. And they have a different sort of glory. Glory here meaning light, radiance, splendor. The earth has its glories, to be sure, beautiful things here on earth, but these do not shine with their own light. They have to be illuminated from the lights above. There's a far greater glory and radiance that belongs to the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, stars. Here's the point. Since we already behold these glorious bodies in the heavens, sun, moon, stars, okay? Bodies that are so radically different from the things we see in the world, the flesh that we have on planet Earth. And since we already know from nature that God has designed certain bodies to undergo radical transformation, going back to the seed analogy, you put the two together, this is what we should conclude as Christians. That God will transform our lowly bodies and make them suitable for everlasting life in His glorious kingdom. It's a pretty simple point, and that's exactly where Paul goes here in verse 42. Notice, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So my third point here, friends, in the resurrection of the dead, our natural bodies will be changed into a very different quality for a new spiritual order. Paul has been talking about nature because it gives us some great hints as to what will happen to our bodies in the resurrection of the dead. But of course, resurrection is a supernatural work, a work of God, the Spirit. And that's where Paul turns here in verses 42 and following. His point is that when the resurrection happens, these natural bodies will be raised out of the ground by the supernatural power of God, who will radically transform this body so that it will become a different sort of thing. It will have an entirely new quality so that it may live forever in the kingdom of God. That's the simple point here, friends. Let me just explain a couple of things that might be a bit confusing. Paul says spiritual body. Don't misunderstand. He's not talking about our having an invisible, immaterial body in the kingdom. That is not what he means. That's an oxymoron, as a matter of fact, okay? That's not what Paul means. Rather, a body that is compatible, a physical body that is compatible with ultimate spiritual life. Something the Corinthians couldn't fathom. Okay, they couldn't keep those things together. That's why they're denying the resurrection of the dead. Well, Paul says, no, God's going to change the body so that it will be forever the dwelling place, not only of your spirit, but of the Holy Spirit. That's what he means by a spiritual body, a body that is made fit for everlasting life in the kingdom, a dwelling place even for the Spirit of God, as well as our own human spirits. This natural body, Paul says, is perishable. The word means mortal. It dies, right? It's already decaying as we live. falling to pieces. But then the body dies and it turns into dust. It utterly perishes. Now listen, friends, I do not know what it will look like for this here body to be raised after it is buried, eaten by worms, the worms eaten by birds, the birds eaten by cats. You get the point. So that my molecules are going to be dispersed all over the place. I don't have an answer for that. You don't have an answer for that, except this. God will do it. God will raise this mortal body and transform it into a new body that is imperishable and immortal, a body that can live forever in the kingdom. This natural body is sown in dishonor and in weakness, Paul says. No matter how hard we try to beautify our bodies, make our bodies healthy and strong, these human bodies will get weaker, they get sick, they will fall into pieces and fall into shameful decline. But when God works resurrection, He will transform our lowly bodies by the glory and power of the Holy Spirit, who is going to make our bodies new. He's going to make our bodies His everlasting home. In the resurrection of the dead, friends, our bodies will be changed into a very different quality for a new spiritual order, a new spiritual realm. It will be an actual creation. We don't only believe there's going to be a new heavens, but there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We will have physical bodies in that new earth. And those bodies do have a connection to this body. This lowly body will be transformed, made imperishable, raised in glory and power by the supernatural working of God the Spirit. But Paul explains that there must first be the natural body, and then there will be this spiritual body, because God has given us two atoms. There has to be that order of a natural body now and then a spiritual body in the age to come for one simple reason. Paul says, we have two representative men, one Adam and then another, who stamp their respective images on us. So in conclusion, friends, we look at these last few verses. Verse 45, thus it is written, he quotes Genesis 2:7, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, and that's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And Paul doesn't mean that Jesus came from heaven, although he did. He's the Son of God who came from heaven. But Paul's talking about Jesus in the sense that he's a new man in heaven, okay? So verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us now in this world. And as is the man of heaven, that's Jesus, so also are those, we believers, who are of heaven, right? Born from above. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, friends, in conclusion, our resurrected bodies will not be like Adam's original, but like the glorious body of the last Adam who makes us alive. You know, like some of the Corinthian believers of old, there are Christians today who do not think properly about the resurrection of the body. They do not live with a proper resurrection hope because their minds are, like the Corinthians, too fixed on the natural. They fail to consider God's supernatural power. They fail to consider what God already has supernaturally done in Jesus, His Son, that true man who has been raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead, and that body glorified so that, yes, we now have human flesh in heaven. It's transformed human flesh, but it's real human flesh seated at the right hand of the Father. So Paul takes us back to what God has done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is, by God's grace, our second representative and will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. We had a former representative man, right? The first Adam. If you're one of those Christians, and there are many of them out there, who think that our resurrection bodies are going to be made like Adam's original, right before he fell and was condemned to die, we're going to be raised at the last day and given that body that Adam had in the beginning before he became a sinner, you're totally wrong. Verse 45, absolutely, without any question, should put that out of your minds forever. Paul is not going back here to Adam's body after the fall, but Genesis 2:7 is the body Adam originally had. Notice verse 45, he quotes from Genesis 2, the first man Adam became a living being, or it could be living soul. The creation of Adam, the verse actually says this, Genesis 2:7, God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. That's right in his initial creation, his coming to life, right in that first instance. What kind of body did he have? A very good body. A body that had no problems. A body that had no impurities. A good body. That body was part of God's creation where everything was very good in the beginning. Man made in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, that pertains particularly to his soul, but his body was good. Part of God's original, very good creation. But it was not yet a glorified body. And that's Paul's point. That body that Adam had in the beginning, very good, but it was natural. It was perishable. It was mortal. It was a body taken from the dust, and it could return to dust. And friends, by his disobedience as our covenant representative, Adam plunged himself and all his natural offspring into death. That first man should have perfectly obeyed God, fulfilling the covenant of works for himself and for all the human race which he represented. Had he done so, Adam would have brought us all into God's everlasting Sabbath rest. By perfect obedience, Adam would have brought us into the full glory of the everlasting kingdom of God, where there would be no death, and we would reign forever in righteousness with glorified souls and glorified bodies. That was the great goal held out to Adam. Yes, by the tree of life, and yes, by God's Sabbath rest, which he blessed and made holy on the seventh day. Friends, that cannot be the destiny for the human race any longer, because Adam rebelled. We all inherit the natural, perishable body of that first man, a body that is from the dust, a body that is going to return to the dust, in the likeness of our first man, Adam. But by God's grace, you see, we Christians have another representative man who brings us to glory. Brings us to glory with our souls and our bodies through another covenant, covenant of grace. The Father sent his own Son to become our second Adam. Notice in verse 45, Paul says that Jesus is actually the last Adam. The word in Greek is eschatos. Should make you think eschatology, last things, right? He's called the eschatos Adam because by his perfect obedience unto death, Jesus accomplished all the work of redemption that the Father gave him to do, thereby securing for us the eschaton, God's ultimate goal for the human race. He secured it for us as the eschatos Adam, the ultimate glorious goal for which God created us, including a glorified spiritual body. Christ has attained it not only for himself by his obedience unto death, friends, he's attained it for us who believe in him. Now, do not get confused by this language where Paul calls Jesus life-giving spirit, as if he's referring to our Lord's divine nature. Paul is not referring to our Lord's divine nature at all with that phrase. Yes, Jesus is one God with the Father, one and the same God with the Father and the Spirit. But Paul is not talking about the divinity of Jesus here. He's talking about his humanity. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you call a man a life-giving spirit? Well, this is how. The Son of God became true man so that he could fulfill what the first man failed to do. Fulfill all righteousness. Having done so by all his doing and dying, Jesus won life and glory for himself as man and for all of us men and women and children who trust in that God-man Jesus Christ. So you see, it was in his resurrection that he, Jesus, became life-giving spirit. A new man raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. But in his resurrection and glorification, he received that spirit whom he now sends to us sinners in order to make us alive. It's what Peter preached in Acts 2, the Pentecost sermon. See, Paul's really, with different words, saying exactly the same thing Peter says there, Acts 2:33. He's speaking of Jesus when Peter says, being exalted to the right hand of God, right, the risen Savior Jesus. He's been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are now seeing and hearing. See, Jesus raised from the dead and glorified becomes the life-giving Spirit as man. Wow. Friends, it is a very natural thing, our being of the dust of this earth. And returning to dust is reality because of the fall. Because we bear now the image of the first man, Father Adam, the man of dust. As Paul goes on to say, there's nothing you can do to change that sad, mortal condition that belongs to you as a sinner. But by God's amazing grace, something supernatural is happening even today. The second man, the last Adam, Jesus, that man of heaven, is sending his Holy Spirit to give dead sinners new life. So that we who believe are now new creatures, already made new by the power of the Spirit, born from above, and being renewed into the holy image of our Savior, the last Adam, the man of heaven. Let's look to him by faith today, friends, so that we would bear his spiritual image more and more in true righteousness, trusting that he will also cause us in the resurrection to bear his physical image as well. For the last Adam, our Lord Jesus, shall make our lowly body to become like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.